Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to be together, meeting, yes, one with another, but also assembled together before your presence. To meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Recreator, the one who is making us anew to be in the image of the one who bought us with his precious blood. We want our worship to be glorifying to the whole Trinity and to be by the power of the whole Trinity. Fill us with the Spirit of God. Our Savior said that it is through the Spirit that the Father and the Son make their home in us. So it's not just the Spirit who lives within us, but the whole Trinity. So enable us, we pray, our God, to glorify you, to worship you. Enable us to hear you as you speak to us through your word. Grant to us wills that are willing to follow. Grant to us hearts that love you. Grant to us minds that can understand your word. We pray that because of our time together here this morning, the work of the Spirit and of the word in us, that when we go home, whether it is at noon or 1:30 or 2:30 or whatever, that when we go home, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Our Old Testament text is Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 43 through 47. Nehemiah 12, verse 43 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son. For the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the Nicene Creed in the back of your hymnals, page 846. And confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by this creed from the first of the ecumenical councils. Christians, what is it that we believe in?
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. My current plan is one more week on the idea of kingdom funding, but I might change my mind. If I do, we'll still be in this passage because we looked at two sins of omission. We have not looked at the two sins of commission yet. So we will be in James 5 at least one more week, if not two. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. May God bless the reading of his word. And let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to meet with you, to assemble ourselves together, not just for the pleasure of meeting our brothers and sisters, though that is here and that is real and that is precious, but to meet with our Father, to assemble as your children around your throne, that you might speak to us. You speak to us as individuals when we are by ourselves and meet with you. When we worship together, worship as families or worship as individuals, but you have made special promises about manifesting yourself in the assembly of the saints. And we are here for those promises. Speak to us, strengthen us, confront us with our sins, confront us with our fears. Strengthen us that we would walk with you. Create in us again that clean heart. Renew within us that right spirit. Give to us again the joy, the love, the peace, the patience, and so on that come from the Spirit of God, that by which he manifests that we are yours. Now, Father, open your word to us. May your Spirit fill us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, we have looked at those sins of omission in James chapter 5. And those sins of omission, again, concern themselves with those who have the means and choose not to use them in the appropriate manner. And so we've also looked then at kingdom funding. How is it done? And the three kinds of giving that are prescribed, the tithe, benevolence givings, and mercy givings. That's how kingdom work is accomplished. And then we looked at other aspects. This morning, we're going to look at the dynamics. It's a threefold dynamic that is the result of Christian growth in grace. Now, how many dollars you might have, or how many mites you might have, is not indicative of your growth in grace, right? Nevertheless, the attitudes that we have in giving are a result of our growth in grace, and resulting in a Christ-like attitude. What we mean by that is, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." He emptied himself in the following verses, emptied himself, that is, not of his godhood, but of all the trappings of his godhood, clothed his divinity with human flesh, walked among us and served us. And Paul is telling the Philippian Christians to have the same mental attitude as Christ. And notice the way he phrases that, that Christ was the form of God. In fact, he is not just in the form of God, but in the sense that equality with God is not something he had to steal. It was his. Because in the ontological Trinity, the Son and the Father are equal. In the economic Trinity, the Son has subordinated himself to the Father, but the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, while they cooperate in love and work together, they're, no one member is superior to the others in that, what we call the ontological sense. It was not robbery. It was not stealing for Christ to be accounted equal to the Father. So the one who is equal to God, equal to the Father, set that aside. Made himself of no reputation, takes the form of a servant, comes in the likeness of men. We have no concept of what kind of condescension that is, because we'd have to be God to understand it. Our Westminster Standards talk about how much God had to condescend to talk to Adam and Eve before they fell. How much more Jesus Christ, taking on the form of Adam and living among fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, confronting sin every day of his life, not within himself, not by him, but all around him. And he doesn't come as a king or an emperor, he comes as a servant. That kind of mental attitude, Paul says, we need to have the same attitude. We need to think like Jesus thinks in that respect. Now, we're not God. We don't have to set that aside. But the idea of being willing to go down and to go down low and to serve others, the King of Glory came to serve. He said that himself. Remember the night before he's baptized, before he's crucified? Ow. It's got, Peter's my favorite character because I identify with him somewhat. But he's washing the disciples' feet. And Peter said, now wait a minute, you're the teacher, you're the Lord, I'm the servant, you're not going to wash my feet. And if I were there, I'd say, yeah, amen. But remember Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me? And then Peter, in his typical fashion, then give me a bath. Peter is astonished and put off, maybe even offended, that his Lord is taking the position of the lowest servant. You're not going to, you do that for me, I do that for you. This isn't the way it's supposed to be, he's thinking. And Paul says, yeah, not only is that the way it's supposed to be, but that's the way we're supposed to be. If we have that mind, we then will have this threefold dynamic. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles, or listen, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. It's a glorious story, the last chapter of the book. I want to read the first five verses and then skip to verse 9, if you will, if you'll indulge me. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to Yahweh? He's laid out what he's done. He's asking, who's going to join me? This is very much similar, very similar to the building of the tabernacle. The same thing that comes upon, that comes out. But listen to verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to Yahweh. And King David also rejoiced greatly. The first dynamic is willingness. That because of what Christ has done in us, and because we begin to achieve his attitude, we, like Christ, are willing to do these things. Christ wasn't forced to be born in a barn. And while the night before he prayed, look, Lord, if this cup can pass away, let it pass away. Nevertheless, not what? My will, but yours. He willingly submits himself to the will of God. He willingly goes to the cross for us. If we are like him, then when it comes to kingdom funding, there's a willingness. But notice also, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself there. But there's a rejoicing. This is the evidence of a regenerated heart. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, God says, give me your heart, my son. The giving doesn't start with the wallet. It starts with the heart. The giving doesn't start with your skills and your labors. With when we were in Fort Scott, while my father-in-law lived there, it was a double-wide trailer, and the air conditioner never stopped running. And so they, leaving the double-wide trailer there, they built over it a roof that extended past. So there's poured concrete, there's a front step, and then they built a rather crude porch on the back. There was a man in the church who attended the church who was a carpenter and came and did what carpenters do, measured twice, laid things out right, 16-inch on-center studs. Since I used to sell the stuff, I had learned those kind of things. And got it all laid out, went home for lunch, had some other work to do, came back the next day and found that the farmers had torn it all out and did it their way, the wrong way. Never came back. But he came and did what he did on his own time because he will. That's also a giving. Some of you can give with your voices. Some of us, we can give with whatever, but it comes from a heart that loves God, that has been given to God, so that we have a willingness. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, if you will seek me and find me, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. A willingness, and not merely in pulling out your wallet, a willingness in all that we do because we have the heart and mind of Christ. And again, the people rejoiced and David rejoiced. It's kind of interesting, that verse. The people rejoiced and at the end David rejoiced because in the middle they had offered willingly. Twice we're told that. They had offered willingly. Secondly is readiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. But now you also must complete the doing of it. This is in reference to a diaconal offering. Not New Testament tithing, but a New Testament diaconal offering. The Christians in Canaan were suffering. And Paul has been ministering to the Christians in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey and Greece. And he's urging them to help their brothers and sisters back in Judah. Now, you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to the desire of it, so there also may be a completion, important phrase, out of what you have. It's very easy for us to be willing to give to God that which we don't have. You know, give me the publisher's clearing house and you can have 90%. Well, that's real generous, isn't it? I don't have it, so I'll give it to you, but if you give it to me first, I don't have it. For if there is first a willing mind, which we've been looking at, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. That's the superstructure of a readiness. You can't give what you don't have. But you first have to purpose to give from what you do have. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Why? Well, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, so he can provide for his own, so he can clothe himself, his family, feed them, and, you know, have another color TV, right? The conclusion of this verse is very interesting. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's an important principle. There's nothing wrong with being rich. James is not condemning rich people for being rich. That's not a problem. Jesus never condemns rich people for being rich. That's a blessing from God. David is rich here in 1 Chronicles 29. Filthy rich. Is there anything wrong with that? No. No, but in the Bible, riches are to be gathered or earned or accumulated for the purpose of doing something with them for God and for his people. Not to be Scrooge McDuck swimming through your money pit. But to think of what you can do with those things for Christ, for his people. Stop stealing, work hard, so you can give to those who have nothing. And that's the foundation of this readiness, working and saving. And then Titus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, send Zenias the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Do you hear that? They may not be unfruitful. In two senses, there's the lawyer and Apollos, and he's telling Titus to make sure that they go and that they go without needs, meet their needs. From what? Well, if necessary, from Titus's own pocket, but certainly from the needs, from the resources of the church that he's serving. And then Paul moves from a particular application to a general one. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. What kind of good works? Well, he gives a specific one. To meet urgent needs. Why? So that they, those who would give, have fruit. Because the attitude of giving is itself fruit. And the giving is fruit. When we were looking a moment ago at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul had talked to them, and they were rejoicing in Corinth about giving, and Paul bragged on them that they had the money sent, or this money assembled, so he writes in this letter basically to say, I've been bragging on you, I hope you had that money put aside, like you said you were going to, so that you and I aren't embarrassed. So just to make sure, I'm sending this warning, this little note ahead of time. Having a readiness is great. Having a desire is great, but if you don't have, you can't give. And if you do have, and you haven't made provision for it, then also you can't give. But the capstone of this readiness is fruitfulness. Third and finally, the attitude, willingness, and then readiness, and then cheerfulness. And that's what we read in Nehemiah. Why don't we turn there for a moment? Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43. This is, for those of you who have been with us in the afternoon, you'll remember we went through this part. One of the things that Nehemiah addresses, and Malachi, for those of you who haven't been in the afternoon, which we've been doing now, Malachi seems to fit in between the two times that Nehemiah is there, and he's addressing the same issue. They weren't tithing. They weren't providing for the priests and the Levites, and the priests and Levites weren't able to do their jobs. And so at this point in time, Nehemiah is seeing to it that that's being reinstituted. So in verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And then you kind of get a mental picture here. Remember, Jerusalem is a city on a hill. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. The praise the Lord's could be heard on other hills, maybe for quite a distance. If all of Israel of that time living there had assembled together, that's quite a few voices. I wonder how far you can hear the cheers from Memorial Stadium when the Huskers finally score a touchdown. I've never been that. I know you can't hear it here. We're about, 6 miles away. But you can hear them outside the stadium, that much for sure. How far could be heard the clinking of money? No. The joy at giving. In fact, much of this isn't money, it's grain. Grain doesn't make a lot of noise, does it? You know, put a pocket of grain in your, a bunch of grain in your pocket and shake it. It's not going to rattle. To be a co-worker of Christ in his kingdom and in funding his kingdom should be a joy. Look how many times we find that there. Rejoiced, rejoice, joy, rejoiced, joy. Think maybe they're talking about being happy in this verse? Problem is, or the concern is, that that attitude can never be achieved without the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we read, "The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It is the work of God in the hearts and minds of those people that when they gave, they were delighting. Joy is a heart sense, a heartfelt sense of delight or being exalted over a good that was, is, or will be enjoyed. The joy of a new baby. I remember when Janet gave birth to Ben, you would not believe how purple her face was. And when he stuck his head into the world and let the whole world know that he really didn't appreciate this process, it had to have been at least 120 decibels. She had flopped back almost as though she were in her coffin. And I looked down, took a peek, and then whispered in her ear, "Would you like to have a son? Or was it a boy?" I said. And it was like she was on cords, jerked up. I didn't think she had the energy to, really? There was a joy after all that exhausting work. That joy is the kind of thing that the Spirit of God produces in us. If you perform your duties, your Christian duties, without cheerfulness, without joy, you might be performing your duties. That's when we are really talking about something called legalism. Should you do your duty? Sure. You should always do your duties, and not do your duty is a sin. But Christ demands more of us than just doing your duty. He demands that we enter into the joy of our Lord. And we enter into the kingdom work with joy that we have a chance to participate in his work. He never asks us to do these things merely from duty. Those three aspects, a willingness, a readiness, and a cheerfulness or a joy, those are the dynamics of giving. Those are the dynamics of how we fund the work of the church, how we fund the work of the kingdom. And thank offering is a piece of the way we fund the work of the OPC. It's part of kingdom funding. There's much more than that. Recently, our church gave a gift to someone who was in need, a diaconal gift. That's also giving. We've helped people who need food. We've helped people who need gas for their cars. We've helped people who need to have their utilities turned back on. That's kingdom work. Because we do it in the name of Christ. our doctor and nurse in Uganda, I'm not sure how much longer they're going to be there, that work is diaconal work. They're providing medical assistance for without charge in the name of Jesus. What's the name of the hospital again? The Compassion of Jesus? That's the whole point. And it's done with joy. Those three aspects are all internal functions of the believer. They are, first of all, functions of the heart and are indicators of whether or not we have the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ, as Paul says to the Philippians. May God enable us. I'm not concerned primarily about dollars, and I don't like talking about giving, but the focus needs to be here. Why do I give? To whom do I give? Why should I give? Because Christ was given for me. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word, yes, addresses your gifts to us and then our gifts to you and to one another. And it makes it perfectly plain, both with the tabernacle and particularly in the story about the temple, that all that we do when we give to you is just give back to you that which is yours already. But we give just like little children give presents to their parents that were paid for by their parents' money. We give because we love you. We give because you've given to us. And we give because the work of the Spirit of God in us results in our having the heart and mind that you have had. And then the blessing is to know that because we want to, and we're moved to, and we do it not just as a duty that must be performed, but as a joy to be involved with, a joy to be experiencing, that shows that your Spirit is working in us. Allow us to have this willingness, this readiness, and this cheerfulness as we give back to you some of what you've given to us, not just with cash, but time, skills, talents. For all of these have come to us from you. Build your kingdom, Father, and we thank you that you allow us to have a participation in it. Bless the thank offering that the OPC's work here in America and across the globe may expand, not for the glory of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but for our Lord. Bless us that we might be a blessing and build your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.